Today we'll be reading Titus chapter 1 verses 1 to 4. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And at his appointed season, he brought his word to the light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior.
That's great. Thank you, Joy and Felicity. That's wonderful. If you have a Bible there, you might want to open it up to Titus chapter 1. It was probably the shortest reading we've had for a little while. Is that right? So you got a good one there. And we're starting a new book, and we've just come out of Hebrews. It's been 13 weeks of Hebrews, and one of the key images that came out of there was being shaped and formed into Christ's likeness. And we were kind of thinking about it's been dense, and then we were going to jump into Old Testament, into 2 Samuel, which is also dense. So we've gone with Titus, which is still dense, but quite practical. And so that's where we're going, and then we're going to have a big questions topic at the end of the term. And then we'll start 2 Samuel next term, which we look forward to that. But today it's all about grace-shaped lives, and we see this image of being formed and chiseled and moulded into Christ's likeness. So we've got this wonderful image here of what that looks like. And so if you haven't read the book of Titus, it's in the New Testament. It's only very short. It's positioned beside 1 and 2 Timothy, written by Paul in around 63 AD. So he was imprisoned. He'd been released from prison for a short time, and he wrote 1 Timothy and Titus around that time. So 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are what's called the pastoral epistles. They are written particularly to young men who have been sent out by Paul to start churches and encourage them as they begin that journey. And so we see this key theme running through the book of Titus. You'll see it. It's all about grace and the grace of God that shapes lives, that shapes the lives of the leaders, that shapes the lives of the people and brings about transformation. And so we have the first question is, why do we have a book named after a young guy named Titus? It's an interesting book. You don't, if you read the book of Acts, you don't hear his name mentioned, except throughout the New Testament, he pops up in a few places. In 2 Corinthians, he's mentioned as Paul's ministry partner. But his first mention is actually in the book of Galatians. Here we find a bit about Titus. He was with Paul on his ministry journeys. He'd been with Paul back to Jerusalem. He was a Gentile. He'd been saved by grace through faith. And yet, as a Gentile, he wasn't convicted that he needed to be or compelled to follow the Jewish tradition of being circumcised. And so he was formed by God. He was an outsider brought into the inside and set apart by God. And he was given a very, very difficult task. He was meant to go to an island called Crete. Anyone been to Crete? A few of you have. Well done. I'm interested to hear that. It's the second largest island in the Greek archipelago in the Mediterranean Sea. It's a beautiful place, and he's sent on a missionary journey. Who'd like to go on a missionary journey here? Like, I'm sure that'd be a wonderful place to go. And you hear that about, you know, wow, let's go. And you think, wow, you know, poor old Titus has got to go to Crete and plant a church. But the reality is, despite its beauty on the inside, it was a really, really difficult place. If you read verse 12 of chapter 1, this is how one of their own prophets or their own poets speak about the people of Crete. They are called Cretans or Cretans. Cretans, right? Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. What a great way to describe your whole country, eh? Far out. And so they're known for being liars. They're known for being evil brutes. The image here is like a feral animal that just rips and tears things apart. And when they're not ripping and tearing things apart, they're happy just to sit around and drink and eat and be merry. And that's sort of what they are. They're known for treachery and greed. Most of the men served as mercenaries across the Greek islands. And they were plagued by violence and sexual corruption. And you sort of wonder why. Why have they been formed like this? Because, did anyone know who that Greek god is? That's Zeus. Apparently Zeus, the Greek god, was born in a cave on Crete. That's where he came into his godness. And if you read anything about the Greek, if you've ever read Percy Jackson or watched anything about the Greek gods, you realise, man, they were pretty corrupt. They were terrible. They slept with who they wanted to sleep with. They were known for their violence and corruption. They would steal, kill and rob for whatever they could get. And the people go, that's our God. We're going to be exactly like him. No wonder they're known as liars, evil brutes and lazy gluttons, because they're following what their God does. And so here we have this country, this whole island, and poor old young Titus, he's not very old, we don't think, is sent there to plant a church and form a community of faith. Wow, what a job. So where do you begin? With cretins, you know, the whole word in Greek, the word liar actually comes from the word cretin or cretin, you know, that's it. But where do you begin with a whole bunch of people who are liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons? How do you start? And so for Paul and Titus, the key is always by the grace of God. And this is the key verse, I think, in the book of Titus, a memory verse for you. And it reminds us that it's by the grace of God that lives are transformed. So even liars, even evil brutes, even lazy gluttons can be transformed. Here's what he says. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people, even you guys. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. How are these guys going to be transformed? How are they going to form a church? Well, it's all about the grace of God bringing about transformation in their lives. And so that's where the book starts. If you want to have a memory verse, God, start putting that in your brain. Write it on a post-it note. Put it on your fridge for this series. That's our key verse. Today in our short section, I've got five quick points. God, a grace-shaped position, a grace-shaped purpose, a grace-shaped promise, a grace-shaped proclamation, and a grace-shaped people. I'm going to pray and just ask for God's help as we jump in. Father God, we thank you for the book of Titus. We thank you that you've kept it here for us to read and to wrestle with. Please, God, be at work. Help us now to put aside distractions and to focus in on your word. And I pray by your spirit that you'll be doing your work in shaping us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we start off with a grace-shaped position, and we find out this letter is to Titus by a guy named Paul. We know about Paul, and we know that everything that he has done, his leadership and everything that he's done, is flowing out of this place of grace. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so we reminded that even though Paul has a significant position as an apostle, he actually is, first of all, a servant. He has been saved by grace. Even as he puts his name at the start of each letter, Paul, you do remember that he was called Saul before he became a Christian? Saul, the big, powerful king, the first king of Israel, the one who everyone looked up to, you know, famous Saul. And now he's called Paul, which means small, little, insignificant, because he's now under a greater authority. He's now under Jesus. And so he becomes what's called a doulos. That's the word here, servant. And it's a word slave. He is now a slave of God because he's given his life to God and God has called him and used him. And even though he's called an apostle, this image of one who has seen Jesus, that's literally in the New Testament what apostles do, is they've seen Jesus. It's a reminder that really he doesn't really deserve it. You know, he's a slave. He was Saul, the guy who was trying to kill Christians, trying to eradicate Christianity from the earth, and yet he's met Jesus on the Damascus Road, and now he's known as the apostle. He calls himself the least of all the apostles. And so for Paul, it's all this idea that he's been bought at a price, he's been set apart by God, he's been saved by grace, and therefore he's going to live differently out of that position and out of that place. And so all of his leadership, everything he does, flows out of that place of grace. And so I think for us, we're like Paul. We're servants. We're slaves. We're under God. We're not necessarily apostles because we haven't seen Jesus. But we are really bought back at a price. And God is our King and we're under him. And therefore, that forms all that we do. We go out in grace. Everything we do, our position, our leadership, flows out of this place of being saved by grace. The second thing we find here is that we have a grace-shaped purpose. Because everyone says, what's my purpose in life? What am I meant to do? How do I know what I'm meant to do? What's God calling me into? Where's he sending me to go? And Paul here reminds us of his purpose. It's pretty clear. Have a look here in the NIV. He says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. And so he's got a job to do. He's furthering the faith, furthering their knowledge of the truth, and that leads to godliness. The NLT, I think, captures it really a bit clearer. I have been sent to proclaim faith to those God has chosen and to teach them to know the truth that God that shows them how to live godly lives. And so that's God's purpose. That's God's purpose for Paul. I think it's God's purpose for us as well, to proclaim faith, to further faith. Interestingly, if you read all of Paul's letters, it's always about others. His purpose is found in others. To see their faith grow, to see them grow in godliness, to see people grow up in all that Christ intends them to be. And so his purpose is actually found, as Jesus was, in giving himself away for others. Paul imitates Jesus by putting others before himself. You know, I think this idea of putting others before ourselves, there's a quote here from Billy Graham, and this is what he said his purpose in life was, and I think we can glean something from this. My one purpose in life is to help people find a personal relationship with God, which I believe comes through knowing Christ. His purpose is pretty clear. If Jesus died for me on the cross and saved me and has forgiven me, man, I have a purpose that comes under him because he's my boss and my king. Therefore, I'm going to live differently out of that. And so for Paul, his purpose flows out of knowing, encouraging people to know Christ. Here's what he says, proclaim faith and teach them to know the truth. Proclaim faith and teach them to know the truth. And notice here, an interesting line, through God has chosen. Isn't it? In the NIV, it says God's elect. And just don't get distracted by this word. The idea of God's choosing is all the way through the Bible. In the Old Testament, God chose Abraham, he chose Moses, he chose the people of Israel. He set them apart as his people. In the New Testament, God chooses his people, he elects them, he calls you in. By the power of the Spirit, he enlivens your heart and gives you a new heart, and he calls you out as a son and daughter. That's good news, isn't it? Because you are now a son and daughter of God. And if God elects you, God chooses you, man, you are secure. It brings you a great joy in being known and loved by God. You know, some people say, well, if God chooses people and he elects them, why do we need to preach? Why can't we just let God sort it out? Well, no, the God is always at work in and through his word. And Paul says this, proclaim faith, teach them. Even though they've been chosen, it's this idea of proclaiming what is true. And so we want to trust that God knows whose are his. We've been given the great privilege and responsibility of teaching about Jesus. And we want to share Jesus as best we can. So Paul here understands the way that we are formed, the way that we are shaped and molded, is by encountering faith and understanding the truth. Because when we encounter faith, we understand the truth, then we are formed. And so God shapes us by his Spirit, through the word of God, enlivened in our hearts, that produces a life that has been transformed. He says there, you'll know how to live a holy and godly life. Why? Because you've encountered the word of God through the Spirit of God and you are transformed. And so his focus here is the word of God. And I don't know if you thought about that, but everything we do at church has to be undergirded by the word of God. So it doesn't matter whether you do kids club or mainly music, or it doesn't matter whether you have a craft group or whatever you do, Overcomers Outreach, it's all undergirded by the word of God. If we don't have the word of God in there, we just become another social club, one among many in the community. And no, we're the people of God. We are the people of Jesus. And so we have the word of God as our foundation. But there's a funny story I heard this week from someone, and they'd finished Grow Group and they went out, and someone said, "Hey, where have you been?" "I've been to Bible study." And the person was a bit confused. "You've been to where?" "Bible study." And all of a sudden the whole crowd's there going, "What? You've been to Bible study?" "Yeah, I went to Bible study." "What's Bible study?" "Is that like a book club?" Yeah, it's like a book club, except we only study one book. That's interesting, isn't it? Because we believe the Word of God is so significant that we read the Word of God, we believe it transforms lives, and we want to be taught the Word of God. And so this is what motivates Paul. His purpose is, I believe this book changes lives, therefore I'm going to teach you it, and it's going to form your community. And Titus do the same thing. There was a great question someone asked me this week. They said, what motivates you? Well, like, why do you get up every morning and do the same things? Why do you keep on coming and doing another sermon on Sunday? Like, why do you run Alpha? Like, why do you do that? Really good question, isn't it? Because I really believe, if I believe the Word of God is the way in which God transforms lives through the Spirit of God, I want to be doing what God's up to. And so I can trust that as we open the Word of God, as we seek God in His Word, that He will be doing His great work. And it's something that I want to be a part of. And so I'm going to get in there and I'm going to preach, I'm going to teach, I'm going to encourage faith, I'm going to go to Grow Group, I'm going to spend time with my leaders, I'm going to growing faith. And it's exciting because that's where God's at work. And wow, that gets you up in the morning sometimes. Sometimes it's hard, but that's, you know, it gives you a reason and purpose to get up in the morning. And then Paul reminds us here of the ultimate goal. Our ultimate goal is a hope of eternal life. We have something more that we're looking forward to. We have a greater hope. And notice here he says, God who does not lie. You know, the Greek gods, Zeus and all the others, they're just out to get what they want. You can't trust a word they say. But God who does not lie, promised from the beginning of time, will bring it to reality. So this idea of a hope of eternal life, it's not like wishful thinking, I hope I get a job, or I hope I get this, or I hope I get through school, or I hope I do whatever. It's a guaranteed promise because God does not lie. He promises that you will have eternal life. I was kind of thinking about it like this, you know, we're going to build a building out there and you kind of, it's going to be done. We go, well, we hope the roof stays up, you know. You ask the engineer, what do you think of it? He's going to say, I guarantee you the roof's going to stay up. Why? Because I've done the figures. I've done the maths on the metal and the beams we're going to use and everything else. And I've designed it this way. That roof is going to stay up. We're going to go through a Category 5 cyclone. We're never going to get one, but the roof is going to stay up. Why? Because the maths doesn't lie. Interesting, isn't it? That's what engineers do. So here's the thing. When we think about the hope we have of eternal life, we have the maths that doesn't lie. Because one person died, one person rose again, 100% success rate. And because of that 100% success rate, he promises that you too will die and rise again. That's the hope of eternal life. Jesus, as one who's led the way, he gives us that security. It's a guarantee by God who doesn't lie. We had a great verse in Hebrews from last week. It says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, you can trust him with your eternity. There's a 100% success rate in the gospel. And so we can trust him that the resurrection is a certainty. If you haven't got that, I encourage you to find out more and know that you have that certainty of the resurrection. And then he goes on to say, we have a God-shaped proclamation. We're going to speak about the truth that we have. And which now, he says, verse 3, and which now is appointment season, he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Saviour. And so Paul knows that the only way that someone can be transformed is by actually hearing the Word of God. How do you come to faith? You heard something. Someone told you something. You read something. You encountered it. Therefore, you come to faith. And so he's saying, you know, through the preaching, through the explanation of the Word of God, people come to faith. In Romans, he says exactly the same thing. He says, you know, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, you can be saved. Just call on Jesus. That's clear. Then he's asking these rhetorical questions. How can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? He goes on to say, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So how can you hear if someone doesn't speak to you? How can you get to believe in God, you know, just calling the name of the Lord? Who's the Lord? I don't know. Someone needs to explain it and preach it in a way that becomes clear. We did 1 Peter last a couple of years ago. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So always be prepared to give an answer. Always do this with gentleness and respect. And so that's what preaching is talking about here. It's explaining the truth of the word of God so that people can understand it and then they can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. We're given exactly the same task. There's a famous quote. I'm not sure if you've heard of this quote. It's attributed to Francis of Assisi. It says, preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words. What a great quote that is. Apparently, did some research and go and Google this. Francis of Assisi never said that. He was actually known as being quite a famous preacher. He would preach 5 sermons on a Sunday. He would go out the street and preach on a little bale of hay and straw, and he'd call people to repentance in God. He was apparently a great little preacher. You know, like he's just, you know, he knew that preaching was important. And so it's almost like this, hey, I just give someone a cup of tea on the street and they'll know that's the gospel. They're not going to know anything unless you say it's actually about Jesus. And so we need to preach the word of God. It needs to be something that we speak about. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. You get that? Faith comes from hearing. And so people need to hear the gospel. Dwayne Litvin, he says this. He was the president of Wheaton College. He said, it's simply impossible to preach the gospel without words. The gospel is inherently verbal, and preaching the gospel is inherently verbal behavior. So it's actually, the gospel needs to be heard. People need to hear about it. And so for Titus and Paul, they know that the only way this little island of Crete is going to be transformed is by people hearing the gospel, by the Spirit of God, hearing the word of God, entering into their spirit and their soul and their heart and being transformed from the inside out. What a privilege that is. The great news is we have the same privilege today, don't we? We have the same word of God. We have the same gospel. We go out and we can share that and trust that God is at work. And honestly, that's why I love Alpha so much. It's an opportunity for people who've never thought about God, thought about faith, who have very limited understanding, to come and wrestle with the big questions of life and faith and meaning and purpose. And people need those opportunities, and that's what we do. We create spaces for that. So whether we do Alpha or Christianity Explored or Discover or Life Course, it doesn't matter, but it's that space to encounter Jesus. Because lastly today, we find that we have grace shapes people. Because that's what we want. We just want to see lives transformed by the gospel, don't we? We want to see people encounter Jesus and their life being transformed to become more and more like Christ. And so for Titus and Paul, they want to see the Cretans, those evil brutes, you know, those liars and those lazy gluttons be transformed from the inside out and become children of God. And so Paul has seen this because he's speaking to Titus, he's my son, my true son. In our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Saviour. And I love this familial language. Titus has become like a son to Paul. So as Paul's invested in this young guy over years and years and trained him up and has seen the gospel transform young Titus. And now Titus is being sent out and Paul's going, that's my kid. What a great privilege and honour that is. He's going out with the same faith that he saw from Paul. And so I love this idea, is that we're part of a community. We're part of a family of believers. And so we have this privilege of being a part of someone else's life, like this image here of Paul with Titus, and seeing that faith grow and then God using them. In some ways we can become like spiritual mothers, spiritual fathers, spiritual grandfathers, spiritual grandmothers to those of the next generation. And I was wondering, like, I wonder, maybe, who's God inviting you to invest in? Because if you really believe the gospel changes lives, we really believe that truth and teaching and preaching and explaining the Bible transforms people. Who is God inviting you to invest in? Who's the true son or the true daughter that God's challenging you to step towards and encourage in their faith? You know, and as I look across our church, we have generations in our church. We've got little kids all the way through to teenagers and young adults, and they're all here, and they all need some spiritual mothers and grandmothers to help them. Now, at night church, there is literally a room full of young adults and senior high school teenagers, many of whom have no Christian family, who are here and need encouragement in their faith. We have a youth group full of kids on Friday night, many of whom just don't come to church and their parents know nothing about God. They need people to invest in them. Friday afternoon kids club, you know, two-thirds of those kids have never been into church. And they need people to invest in them, to be spiritual grandmothers and grandfathers for them who invest in their faith and want to see them grow and become all that God's intended them to be. My last thought is this on this, you know, often people say to me, well, they don't want to talk to me. Here's the funny thing about kids and teenagers. They're really wary, even young adults, really wary of anyone they don't know and generally won't talk to an adult. So what that means is as the fathers, as the mums and the grandfathers and the granddads or whatever, we need to step towards these kids because we see they are valuable. And we are, it's part of us stepping towards them. And you might get an eye roll, or you might just get a disinterested look, or they're just sort of, I don't know, they give you a zero answer the first time you talk to them. That's all right, because you're a mum or a dad, you're going to keep on going in there because you want to see them grow in their faith and step towards them because we believe the gospel transforms lives. And if you're not sure where to start, grab Tom or grab Ange or grab Johannes or grab me and say, what would this look like? How do I do this? And I kind of think, you know, it's in some ways a little bit organic. If you're in the same place as a young person and you're starting to have that conversation, you show a bit of interest and you're there consistently, they'll go, oh, there's someone I can trust. There's someone I see who's got faith. Maybe I'll talk to them about something. And that relationship begins to grow. So I wonder, where's God calling you to go? Who's God inviting you to step towards? Who's someone God's inviting you to adopt as a spiritual son or a spiritual daughter in your life? And so to wrap up today, there's been a lot in a short four verses, hasn't there? You go home, you've got to wrestle with it again. Man, the word of God's got to wrestle with it again. And we're reminded that grace shapes our lives. So we go back to the foundation. Reminded, man, I've been saved by grace through faith. It's a gift from God. What am I? I'm just a slave. I'm a servant. What can I bring? Well, you've got the word of God with you, and then you've got this opportunity to share that with others, you know? And for Titus, he's got a pretty tough job. You know, he's got the island of Crete full of cretins and liars and evil brutes and lazy gluttons. And we've got Winuna, you know. No, certainly not the same as it was in Crete 2,000 years ago. But, you know, we've got a whole mission field right here on our doorstep. You know, you've got friends at school who are just disinterested. You've got people at work who couldn't give a stuff. You've got family who sort of make fun of you because you go to church on Sunday. And you've got a heart to love them because you've been saved by grace yourself. Therefore, I'm going to step in and I'm going to speak the truth to them because I love them. I think it's important. And I want them to come to know Jesus as well. In the same way we're given that final command of Jesus, the same way Paul was, Titus was, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I've commanded you. And so we have exactly the same call. So I wonder, where's God inviting you to go? Where's God encouraging you to step out? Who perhaps is God encouraging you to pray for? I've been super encouraged by our little grow group at the start of the Alpha course, because there's always been a flurry of discussion about who we're going to invite and who's on the list, who am I going to text tonight to invite to come to Alpha on Thursday night. And a few of them have turned up, that's all right, but it's just that encouragement, man, this is really important. My friends need to hear about Jesus. I'm going to encourage them to come to Alpha on Thursday. And so it's like, hey, let's pray for them. I have a little list of people we're going to pray for. And so maybe that's in your grow group this week. Who are you going to start praying for to invite? Who are you going to start praying for that initial conversation? Because we really believe the grace of God transforms lives. And people become transformed as they encounter the word of God. And where are they going to do that? So we want to create those spaces. I'm going to pray and ask for God's help. Our Father God, thank you that you see our community You know who are yours out there in the world, and you've given us the privilege and honour and responsibility of being your mouthpiece into the world. Help us to speak and proclaim what is true. Help us to explain faith in a way that people can understand. Help us not be ashamed or embarrassed by the gospel, but to stand firm in what is true and know that you bring about transformation. And God, if there's people in our minds today who you are calling us to step towards, spiritual sons and daughters, people who we can journey with and encourage in faith, please, God, help us to do the hard work of stepping in. Please, God, help us to have those initial conversations. Please, God, help us to send the text and invite them out for coffee or invite them to Alpha or invite them. And please help us, God, to then start speaking what is true as we speak about you. God, help us to do it with love and respect. God, always help us to give an answer for the faith that we have and the hope that we have in Jesus. And so, God, equip us this week. Send us out. Use us, we pray, for your kingdom and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.